Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Beware of the Judaizing snakes of the Hebrew roots movement or the sacred name movement. These are synonymous. They're all Judaizers. And what is a Judaizer? Many people have heard Christians use the term Judaizer, and it's a negative term for sure. What does it mean? Well, it simply means a Judaizer is a person who seeks to bring New Testament, saved by grace through faith, saints back under the Old Testament law. Now, understanding New Testament doctrine is essential. And when you do, you're going to see established that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ over and over and over. Most famously, probably Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Also, when I was a younger believer and really wanted to have this truth established in my spirit deeply, I have camped out and still revisit this passage on a regular basis toward the end of Romans 3, verse 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice nothing about the law there. John 1:17, this is a memory verse. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the Old and the New Testaments right there. We're under the New Testament. The shadows that through the feast and the illustrations of the Old Testament that merely pointed to Christ have now been fulfilled in Christ. And to deny that is to be possessed by an anti-Christ spirit. I don't believe that just denying that Jesus came and bled for our sins and denying Him that way is the only way we see the spirit of Antichrist working. We see the spirit of Antichrist more insidiously working to deny that Jesus came and did what He said He did. And that's when He said, "It is finished," on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He was talking about, in part, the law is finished for righteousness. See, remember, Romans 10:4, this is a definite memory verse. Romans 10:4, and I like to say 10:4, good buddy, like the old CB guys used to say. It says, "For Christ is the end." I like to bracket that in my Bible. Christ is the end, it's over, of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you believe on Christ, who is the only one ever to keep the law perfectly, then you are blessed. God allows you and blesses you to become a son of God, to appropriate all of the blessings that were purchased for you in Christ: redemption, forgiveness, etc. Colossians 1:14. Christ is the end. It's over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, somebody says, wait a minute. Jesus said, and I'm going to jump ahead on this one. Jesus said that the law will never pass away. Let me read that to you. Before Jesus went to the cross, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fulfill, key word in the Greek, means satisfy the claims of or expire. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no one jot or tittle or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." This was before Jesus went to the cross. And when He did, in Colossians 2, we read that He nailed the law to the cross. He was the only one to fulfill it perfectly. The Bible tells us in James 2:10 that
that if you obey in all ways the law, but yet you offend in one part of the law, you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And all of us, everyone ever born after Adam, except Jesus, who was divine because he had no earthly father, the heavenly father was his father, born of a virgin, he alone fulfilled the law perfectly to the T without ever erring or breaking it. And when he went to the cross, he shed his innocent, precious, divine blood to satisfy the claims of the Father's justice to redeem fallen mankind, which includes all of us because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice Colossians 2:14 through 19, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now remember, the law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. The law is holy, just, and good. It's holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with fallen, sinful mankind. Romans 7. By the way, the book of Romans is the ABCs of the Christian faith. If you're born again and you hear my voice, I want to encourage you to read thoroughly and closely the book of Romans. Understand it. Understand its natural divisions. The first three chapters deal with fallen mankind. Chapter 4 and 5 deal with saved by grace through faith. Chapter 6 is the death. 7, perhaps you could say, is the burial. 8 is the resurrection. That's a natural division. Chapter 6 through 8. Chapter 9 through 11 is all about Israel, how God's going to eventually restore them, and on and on. 12 and 13 are about the Christian life and obeying God's authority, who are here to punish evildoers and paying to them. Chapter 13. And then you've got 14, 15, and 16. You can look up outlines for the book of Romans. Highly recommend that you get to know the book of Romans. So when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says in Colossians 2:14 through 19, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Jesus nailed the handwriting of ordinances to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon, of the Sabbath days, all of these Jewish festivals, which are a shadow, a mere shadow, illustration, a forth-telling illustration, if you will, of things to come, but the body is of Christ. But you see, Jesus has already come, and on the cross, before he died for our sins, he said, it is finished, or paid in full, the price for man's sin. Let no man beguile you of your reward, verse 18, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, capital H, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. See, those who try to put New Testament believers back under the law are not magnifying and upholding Jesus. They're not holding the head, the beginning of verse 19. They are anti-Christ. They're putting something in place of Christ. That's what an anti-Christ is. But the Bible says, and I'm going to bounce back to Romans 3:23-25, we've all sinned. We're all guilty. Door, nail, dead, guilty. Being justified freely by his grace, Christ's grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not in the law, but in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice. That's a King James word, propitiation. It also appears in 1 John 2:2. Jesus Christ is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, not law keeping, but faith in the blood of the only one who kept the law perfectly and nailed it to the cross. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. And the verse finishes this way, verse 25 of Romans 3, to declare his righteousness, not ours, because we have none. It's all as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his, there it is again, righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Verse 27, it is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Now listen to this, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul is combating those who believe they can be saved by works or law keeping. And James tells us that if we've broken one commandment, we're guilty of breaking the whole law and under the judgment of God. So fulfill. Let's go back to the word fulfill, where Jesus says, the common objection is, he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What does Jesus mean when he says fulfill? Because Jesus said, as we read earlier in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If you go to the Greek, fulfill means to expire or satisfy the claims of. He's the only one, again, to fulfill the law perfectly. Christ is unique in all of history for many reasons, and that's one of them. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Some want to take that and say, well, see, Jesus is saying that you got to try to keep the whole law and that you're still under the law. No, not at all. That's someone who is in darkness. If they still believe New Testament believers are under the Old Testament law. Again, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only way that a born-again Christian would ever be under law is if they backslid. And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us back to Christ. Galatians 3:24, fulfill in Matthew 5:17 means to expire. When Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the law perfectly, he nailed it to the cross and took it away. Colossians 2:14 through 17. That fulfill thing in Matthew 5:17 is something I'd like to explore. It would seem fitting that Jesus, as he says this before the cross, knows he said this before the cross, seems to possibly be saying that he is going to fulfill all righteousness of the law, that is, that all righteousness that the law rightly demanded from God, and then nail it to the cross in his death and take it away. And I encourage you to study this out for yourself. Again, fulfill, the Greek word is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. Think of this in respect of Christ's utter uniqueness in all of history, being the only one to ever keep and fulfill the law perfectly. I've got some words underlined. If you want to look this up on the website, it's on beware of the Hebrew roots Judaizing snakes. That is the web address, safeguardyoursoul.com. Look in the, you can go to the Judaizing devils category in that nice, sweet language. We're going to find out in a minute how Paul, what Paul thought about Judaizers. It's not very nice. Often we have people, as in today, saying, oh, you should be praying for those false prophets. I got one question. Where did Paul ever pray for a wolf? Nowhere. Where did Jesus ever pray for the false leaders of his day, the wolves, the Pharisees? Nowhere. He showed his mercy to the Pharisees, the false leaders, by rebuking them and lambasting them appropriately. For example, in Matthew 23, calling them a bunch of snakes and all kinds of other colorful language, that was God's mercy to cause them to repent. So this holier than thou, why don't you just pray for these wolves, is not biblical. You can pray for them. It's not a sin, but that's not what we see the apostles and the prophets and Christ doing. We see them rebuking them and calling them to accountability and earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints against these ungodly men, Jude verse 3 and 4. So we've got some, Jesus filled up. This is one of the definitions, to complete, to end. That's right there in the definition. I'm just reading it from Strong's Concordance. To, notice this, satisfy, to furnish, to execute, to finish, to verify, to accomplish. That's what fulfill means. To complete, to end, to expire, to fill, to fulfill, to perfect, and to supply. Now, you've got people that are trying to bring New Testament Christians under the law. In fact, we've got a clip here that I want to play, and it's by a guy named G. Stephen Simons or Simmons. Listen to this clown and see what you think. You don't have to take my word for it. He's a false teacher. He's a typical Hebrew roots Judaizing devil is what he is. And that's a nice way to put it. And you know, to go to real quick what I was saying about Paul. Paul said that he would have the Judaizers cut off, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Notice Paul would that they were cut off. And that means to castrate or be killed. Make no mistake, cut off, that's the words Paul used, is violent language, period. You can try to soften it all you want, try to make Jesus and his apostles out to be some little wallflower pansies, but that doesn't align with Scripture. You've created a false Christ, a false God in your own evil imagination. God is calling you to repent and allow him to circumcise your heart and to say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Cut off means to amputate. This is the Greek rendering. Look it up yourself. Apokopto is the Greek word. It's violent language meaning to amputate, to mutilate one's private parts. That's very ugly, gentlemen, as you can understand. Some believe Paul was saying that he would wish these agents of Satan, these Judaizers, who came to bring New Testament believers back under the law, where Paul said they have fallen from grace because you cannot have both law and grace. You must choose. You cannot have both Moses and Jesus. You've got to have Jesus only, or you're not saved. And if you were once saved, you have now fallen away. If you believe that you're somehow helping God merit your justification and salvation by law keeping. Paul said, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. You're no longer saved. And this is to the Galatian church, the believers. Obviously, they were once in grace, once saved. You can't be saved outside of grace. And now they have fallen from grace, which this alone tells you it's possible. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved in the eyes of the one true holy God. That's a false teaching that began in the Garden of Eden with Satan, who said, you shall not surely die. When God said, you shall surely die, Satan added a one three-letter word that caused the fall of mankind. And he's still causing the fall of mankind through false teachers who tell us that you're unconditionally, eternally secure no matter what you do after being saved. Ridiculous. This is a perfect example, one of many, we see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament scriptures, where these Galatian believers, they were believers, they were born-again believers, they began in the Spirit, and now they try to become perfect in the flesh, right? Galatians 3:1-3. They were under a spirit of witchcraft. But he says, you've fallen from grace. Notice verse 1 of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law is a yoke of bondage. Look at 4:9-11 of Galatians. By the way, friend, I want to encourage you, if you're a born-again believer, I want to encourage you to read the 6 chapters of Galatians straight through at least 10 times, more like 10 to 20 times. Read it straight through to gain and to begin to grasp and to have the divine transmission of this all-important book written in your mind and on your heart, and to establish you in the liberty of Christ. We are to stand fast, and that takes labor on your part. Obedient, worship-filled, faithful labor. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We're free from the law. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 4:9-11, notice, but now, Paul says, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly element, that is, of the law? Wherefore, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. What does the law do? The law shows us just how sinful we are. Romans 7, it incites sin and magnifies it. It is a schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to bring us to Christ. We are dead to the law, Romans 7:1-4. You observe days, verse 10, and months, being times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul is afraid here that he has wasted his time with these Galatian believers who are now hellbound unless they repent and come back to grace, the grace that is in Christ, and leave the law behind completely. Notice chapter 3, and we're just kind of touching a little bit here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Verse 1, Galatians 3. Who hath bewitched you? They put the Galatians under a spirit of witchcraft. There is a very strong demon that possesses men like G. Stephen Simons or Simmons and other Judaizers today. They bewitched the Galatians. This is the same thing we're dealing with today. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or clearly announced, evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, Paul is saying, we have preached Christ to you, crucified. In fact, in 6:14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's only through Christ, through the cross of Christ, that we are redeemed. There is no righteousness in the law as far as being obtained by mankind. The law is holy, just, and good. It's God's righteous standard, but only Christ fulfilled it. We have all been slain by the law. We have all broken the law and are guilty, fully and completely guilty. Verse 2, Galatians 3, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, that is a memory verse right there. Are you now made perfect by the flesh, having begun in the Spirit? The Holy Spirit drew you and regenerated you when he allowed you and gave you the blessings and putting your faith in Christ, and at which moment the Lord saved you. Now notice chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul says this, and this is what he thinks about these Judaizers. Verse 4, chapter 2, Galatians. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly, they snuck in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice Judaizers, and that's why I call them snakes. That's not outside of biblical language. Satan came in the form of a snake into the Garden of Eden, and he's the most subtle of creatures. We read right there in Genesis chapter 3, when he tempted mankind and the first man and woman fell. They fell for his trickery, and God's trying to protect us by his Spirit and word, as we're reading here, and most powerfully in a concentrated fashion in the book of Galatians. Same insidious snake, Satan and his agents, who come with their Hebrew hogwash, trying to make New Testament believers believe that they have to go back to Jewish roots. Ridiculous, demonic lie. Notice, and that because of false brethren. What are they? I want you to bracket that. False brethren. That means we have false brethren among us, saints. They did and we do. False brethren. Because of false brethren, unawares, undetected, brought in, who came in privily or secretly, they snuck in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What is the goal of Satan through these Judaizing agents of Satan? It's to bring you into bondage. I've never met a Hebrew roots movement person, and I know a lot of them and have known a lot of them, that has the joy of the Lord. They're in bondage. Like the Galatian believers who began in the Spirit, they are now trying and attempting in vain to be made perfect by the flesh. Verse 5, Galatians 2. This is what Paul thinks about these Judaizers, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He immediately put a stop to this false teaching, as we should with all false teaching. This is a biblical truth. People that are swine. Jesus taught Matthew 7:6, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine. Paul said a man that is a heretic does not receive the truth after the first and second admonition reject. Today, dealing with several heretics, after the first or second time giving them scripture to refute what they were saying, when they are unteachable and refuse to listen, I cut them off. In obedience to God's word. That's what we should do. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Very important verse for your Christian walk. Also Matthew 7:6, don't give your pearls to swine, or that which is holy to dogs, because they'll turn again and rend you with them. They're just going to cause great pain in your life. They're going to come back around because you gave them place. That's a sin on your part, and stab you in the back. God does not intend to have these needless casualties of war, if you will. Also Matthew 10:14, and in other places, Jesus says, shake off the dust of your feet when they don't receive receive the truth of God. When they reject the Bible truth about especially essential topics, they're to be cut off. And that's what you have here. Paul gave them no place. He didn't give them 1 hour so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, I believe Paul did not want these Galatian believers to be any longer polluted by the filthy heresies of these Judaizing heretics. Paul did not want to bid Godspeed to them by giving them a platform. Apparently, it seems that's what he said, was saying, "Beware of the many landmines set forth by Satan's emissary saints who have crept in to spy out and steal the liberty Christ died to give in knowing and walking in him." Remember Galatians 5:1. Please memorize this verse. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, beloved. You are justified by God through the perfect payment of the Lord Jesus Christ one time on the cross. It is finished." Not it might be or it will be, but it already is finished. This is where Satan is always going to attack. You've got these word of faith wolves that teach that Jesus had to go to hell to redeem mankind. That's what Kenneth Copeland teaches. That's what Joyce Meyer explicitly teaches. In other words, Jesus lied to us on the cross when he said it's finished. It was finished when he shed his blood, and that was on the cross, not in hell. Notice, beloved, Jude verse 3 and 4, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, undetected, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." What kind of men are they? Ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they had crept in unawares. Jude says that. It seems to be illustrative when Satan, in the form of a snake, snuck into the perfect, pristine, sinless Garden of Eden and caused the fall of man. And that's what you got here in Galatia, right? In the church here in Galatia, you got these ravenous wolves who came in unawares, secretly, to spy out the liberty of the Galatian believers. And this is exactly what Satan's doing in the lives of many who have once been born again, beloved. So beware. The scripture tells us that we're not to be ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices specifically, lest he gain an advantage of us. That's why these scriptures are so important. And that's 2 Corinthians 2:11. Notice 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And this is always going to be a threat, this Judaizing threat, where Satan is going to try to get us in the flesh again, having begun in the spirit. We've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Watch this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That was the Apostle Paul, who's also writing here in chapter 3, verse 3, "You have begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Of course, the answer is no, you cannot be made perfect by the flesh. And remember, because you are Spirit-filled, doesn't mean you can't and aren't under the spirit of witchcraft, as was the case for the Galatians. Notice too in Galatians 3:1, Paul set forth Christ. He preached Christ, as we're doing here in this gathering of the saints. A true minister will set forth, will always clearly preach Jesus Christ before the people, as Paul did in Galatians 3:1. Notice evidently means clearly, evidently set forth, clearly announced, crucified among you. Paul preached Christ crucified. 6:14 Galatians. "But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And on that cross is where Jesus became the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for the sins of the whole world. He has put away the law for righteousness. Now, there are so many things to say about this topic, and so many more on the Judaizing devil's category on SafeguardYourSoul.com. that I want to encourage you to check out. So Paul is so violent against these wolves. Some people get all upset when you expose wolves. Those people are not walking in the love of God at all, because love always protects. And in this case, most importantly, the paramount definition of that is in the context of God calling us to mark false teachers in order to protect the sheep for whom Jesus died, to save saved into eternal glory, who will not be saved into eternal glory if they're derailed by false teachers, just like the Galatians. They will make shipwreck of their faith. That is an apostasy term. Remember, 1 Timothy 4:1, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which Judaizers are peddling. They are bewitching believers as we speak. This is a ravenous bunch of wolves, saints, and they have crafty words to convince you that you need to go back into the Jewish religion and ceremonies and things of the Old Testament law, which has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, let me ask you this. Do you want to keep Jesus in your life, or do you want to keep Torah? You always hear them say, keep Torah. No, keep Jesus. That's exactly the point Paul's making in Colossians 2. They don't hold the head. They do not magnify Christ. Paul's saying it in Galatians, where he says he has evidently, clearly set forth or announced Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. Keep Jesus. Uphold Jesus, the one who bled on the cross, only one having kept up perfectly, and took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross for righteousness. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end, it's over, of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You cannot be made perfect by the law. You cannot be justified by the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Could it be any clearer? Galatians 2:16. Notice verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It is the most poignant hatred toward a holy God to say that his only begotten Son, who shed his precious blood on the cross, was not enough to save you completely and wholly and into eternal, now and into eternal glory. We are to be dead to the law, saints, dead to the law. That's a quote out of Galatians 2:19. It's also in Romans 7:1-4. We are dead to the law, Galatians 2:19. For Paul says this, I'm going to read from here. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You are saying that Christ came and died in vain, and that he was a fool if you believe that you're not completely justified in him, that you somehow need the law to help justify you. Paul is saying here, I will not nullify God's offer of mercy in Christ by rejecting it for law keeping. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. This has more than one application, but I love it. It says that our hearts be not carried about with diverse or different kinds, various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not law, but with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we should pray that we are blessed to have our hearts established with grace. I love to pray that prayer. There's a blessing of God in that prayer, and there's a blessing of God. There it is, praying the word of God. Paul says that there is no good thing in him, that is, in his flesh, and besides Christ. No good thing, quote unquote, Romans 7:18. Being that we are all faulty, sinful, and it's pretty laughable, we should say, that someone would trust in their own ability to keep the law, which we've all broken. Who are you trying to kid? If you've looked on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. Which one among us has not lusted in our hearts? You broke the whole law right there, James 2:10. So are we going to trust in our own ability to keep the law instead of trusting the only one, Jesus, who kept that law, then nailed it to the cross and took it away? It really is finished, John 19:30. For seeking to obtain righteousness, the law is over. It's the end. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:7-11, we read this, and we should ask, who is the law for? Who does it apply to? How does it apply to saints and sinners? That's the only two class of people in the world, born again or lost, in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. You're either a born-again Christian or you're not a Christian at all, and you're part of Satan's kingdom. them. The good news is that the scripture promises that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is calling you to be saved. If you're listening to this message and you're not 100 or more percent sure you're Christ's child and as sure for eternal glory as if you were already there through being born again, then you need to be saved, beloved. And I want you to go to the Safeguard Your Soul website if you're not already there and click on the Peace with God button top left, which will lead you right to Christ if you will obey. So 1 Timothy 1:7-11, very interesting passage here. And at the end of this passage, he says, this is according to the glorious gospel. So this is gospel, and this is how the law applies to saints and sinners. Many of us have had the question, wait a minute, Jesus said that the law will never pass away. Well, let's find out some things here. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. A lot of folks like that today. They desire to be teachers of the law, and yet they do not understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, verse 7. And that would include the Judaizers and some true Christians, I would say, who are confused. And that's why these things have been put out on safeguardyoursoul.com so you can study and learn by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures yourself. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good, holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. If a man use it lawfully or correctly, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomites, homosexuals, lesbians, for men stealers, those who kidnap, those who traffic humans, for liars, for perjured persons, those who lie. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, let's look back at this again, because we want to answer the questions, and this will fill in some misunderstanding among believers. It'll fill in components of truth, kind of like you're putting together a puzzle. You know, have you noticed that as you study through Scripture and you learn different doctrines, things by the Holy Spirit and the synthesizing of the Scriptures as a whole, line upon line, precept upon precept, Isaiah 28, things are starting to become more clear. Your understanding is growing. The gaps are being filled in. Isn't that a fulfilling thing? Isn't that a blessing? And that's why we study Scripture individually and together, as the Scripture exhorts us to do. 2:42, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you as a group, as a body, richly or abundantly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice here that there are those in verse 7, we'll just go back through this real quick, who desire to be teachers of the law, and yet they don't understand what they say or whereof they affirm. They're shooting in the dark. They're a loose cannon. They're misleading others. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Use it correctly. When you evangelize, we're learning right here that the law is good for the sinner, not for the righteous. He expressly states this. Paul says, knowing this, first thing, you should underline and bracket this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Bam! Case closed. The law is not for the righteous, beloved. We're not under the law, the Old Testament law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which we'll finish with in just a moment, which is a real resurrection truth. Again, verse 8 or verse 9. Knowing this, what do we know? What does he want us to know? That the law is not made for a righteous man. We're not under the law. You don't have to try to keep the law. If you're born again, the Holy Ghost is in your heart and in your life, and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are led by the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet. You're not going to have other gods before you. Yeah. We'll finish with that in a minute, because Romans really nails that point. The law is good if it's used lawfully. How is it used lawfully or correctly? How are we to use the law? We're to use it to help the ungodly sinners and all these classes of sinners that he mentions here be convicted so that they could fall upon the mercy of God, which is poured out on the cross of Jesus Christ. I love Galatians 3:24. It tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's how you bring people to Christ. You ask them, have you, and you go through through, I'd say, at least 3 to 5 of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? And let them answer. Let them admit that they have. I always tell them I have too, by the way. Have you ever looked on a woman a lot or ever committed adultery in any way? Then the Bible says you shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? I always quote the specific commandment of the Ten. Have you ever used the name of the Lord your God in vain? Because the Bible says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I readily admit that I have too. Praise God for being saved and washed in the blood of Jesus from our sins. But get them to admit these things. And then after they've admitted they're sinners, you can lead them to Christ, invite them to be forgiven, to come to Christ, to lay down their life that moment, hour, and begin to follow Christ. That's what the law is for. It's not to make anybody righteous. It's to convict the unrighteous that they are unrighteous. Romans 7 is a fabulous passage on this particular topic. Verse 7, first of all, he teaches in the beginning of this chapter that we're dead to the law. And in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. It's holy, just, and good, verse 12 tells us here in Romans 7. God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or desire for that which is forbidden. That's what concupiscence means, is secret desire for that which is forbidden. That's all the law did to him as an unregenerate man. For without the law, sin was dead, but the law awakens the conscience. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Notice verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The law, trying to be a lawkeeper, will only bring frustration. It will never bring the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Galatians 5:23 and 24. Love, joy, peace. That's what's produced in a Spirit-led, abiding in Christ believer, born again. The 9 fruit of the Spirit. Love. The first 3. Love, joy, long-suffering. And what are the other ones?
Gentleness,
goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Not self-control. The new versions say self-control. That's false. We don't control self. We die to self. Yeah. And the Holy Ghost reigns in us and we have temperance. Big difference. So that's what's produced in the life of a believer. Now, Paul, under the law, what is he saying? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Take me all, Lord, my spirit, soul, will, and body. I am to be delivered from self-will, consciousness, ambition, and dependence. Let me be in Christ, crucified with Christ. And then he says in chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Then he goes into chapter 8, and this is what we'll try to finish here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the only law we're under, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law did not give you grace to fulfill it. It only showed you how sinful you are. It had to be superseded by an infinitely superior covenant wrought and ratified in the blood of Jesus. And that's, I want to encourage you, if you're listening to me, to read Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, where the Apostle Paul contrasts infinite inferiority of the old covenant to that new covenant that we're now in. We're New Testament believers in Christ. which is infinitely superior due to the supremacy of Christ
to the old covenant.
The old covenant came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
John 1:17.
So he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, Romans 8:3, in that it was weak through the flesh, as Paul is clearly illustrating in chapter 7, the preceding words, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We live and walk after the Spirit of God through an abiding, John 15, relationship with Jesus Christ. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. His Holy Spirit is the comforter, the one that leads and guides us into all truth. John 14:26, 15:26, etc., 16:13, and 14. Amen. We're temples of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit of God. In fact, verse 9, Romans 8. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice in verse 13, you want to talk about overcoming sin? There it is. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, bracket that, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body, then we have life. We continue with Christ. Only way to mortify the deeds of the body and the iniquity of the fallen nature in us is by the cross, the crucified life, which is enabled by the divine person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's always leading us to the cross to lay down our life as Jesus taught, so that he can raise our lives up in his grace and power. And that's the overcoming Christian life. The daily cross enacted in the daily life of the believer. You're dead and buried, and Christ is raising you up. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, verse 14. And then he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father, relationship. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.